Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Jesus is Greater Than Any Problem. Did you know there are two different spiritual kingdoms on this earth? Everyone belongs to one. No one can be neutral. As babies, we are born into the kingdom of Satan, but through salvation we can choose to leave because of the work Jesus did on the cross. The kingdom of God was established the moment Jesus was resurrected from the dead. It is not political or geographical, but exists through every believer on the earth. This message will examine how these kingdoms are organized and the impact they have on the human race. It is entitled, The Two Kingdoms. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on April the 22nd, 2012. And I'm glad you tuned in today, and we're going to really dig into the Word of God. So let's stand and let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you that we can be here today. I want to thank you, Father God, for the music we sang here, Father God, the songs we could praise you with. That we have musicians and singers, Father God, to lead us in praise and worship. And I thank you for that. And Father God, I just pray right now you will open the Word to us. Open the Word that we might hear. And not only hear, Lord, but understand. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The message today is from the series, Jesus Greater Than Any Problem. And today I want to talk to you about the two kingdoms. Now, I had a vision about 2 weeks ago. And I cannot say if I was awake, if I was asleep. But God showed me that over the years, I have given too much credit to the devil. And that I had not really understood what the Bible is teaching. And I was sitting on that. I wanted to say something last Sunday, but the Holy Spirit said, no, I want you to prepare. It took me 2 days to write this sermon. This was not an easy sermon to write. It took me 2 days. And as I was sitting here today, I could feel the power from the enemy just trying to put fear into my heart, just a fear to come up. And the praise and the worship just washed that out. And I praise God for that. But I want to talk about two kingdoms today. We begin in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew the 12th chapter. Matthew chapter 12, we pick it up in verse 24 through 28. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thought and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is dividing himself, how then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore there shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. We have two kingdoms on this planet. We have the kingdom of God, and we have the kingdom of Satan. They are in the spirit world. If you take spirit to spirit, it's solid. Spirit to flesh, we glide through each other. Flesh to flesh is solid. Spirit to spirit is solid. We are living on this planet, but parallel with us in a different dimension, a spiritual dimension we call it, is another world that is as real as this world. We might be sitting, I'm not just giving this example, we might be sitting here in the middle of a freeway in a spirit world. And the spirit world is influencing you and me. God has given you and me a free will. Let me talk about lobbying right now. In Washington, D.C., you got lobbyists. They got lots of money. Every congressman, every senator is visited on almost a daily basis by these lobbyists from different groups. And they would come into the congressman office or the senator and simply say that this is what we like to have. We're proposing this. Here's a paper. We would like you to support this project. And then they always have money, and the congressmen and the senators are greased. They have free trips, free golf trips where they can go places, free vacations, lots of things paid for. And the congressman knows this, that if I play the lobbyist well, it means money in my pocket. That's how politics are run in the United States. That's how politics are run in every nation in this world. Now, we have lobbying from the spirit world. Number one, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit tried to speak to you on a daily basis and saying, this is what I want you to do. This is God's will for you today. This is what God wants you to do. And some of us, we answer the Holy Spirit and we simply say, yes, I want to do what the Holy Spirit tells me to do. Then we also got voices from the kingdom of Satan. And the kingdom of Satan now, they have at their disposal a number of things. Number one, music, pictures, movies, people, influencing. And every day, we have been lobbied from the satanic kingdom of God, from the satanic kingdom of Satan, not of God, to do their bidding. So what we need to do is to recognize there are two kingdoms and they are influencing us. Now, if you say, well, I want to sit on the sideline, I don't want to hear from the Holy Spirit, I don't want to hear from Satan, I just want to be my own man, it doesn't work that way. You either are led by the Holy Spirit or you are led by unholy spirits. When you take that drink of alcohol, when you take that drug, whatever it is, when you watch that ungodly movie, when you fornicate, or commit adultery, whatever it is, remember this, you are doing the bidding of unholy spirits. Let's turn now to Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. Now, a lot of people, they simply don't like this particular thought. They simply cringe and say, well, this cannot be true. And any time when there is a biblical truth coming forth, and you have an icky feeling that you don't like that, that's not the Holy Spirit. That is an unholy spirit saying we don't like this. In Genesis 8, 21, we read this. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I've done. God said now, from the time we were youth, we had an evil heart. If you turn now to Psalms 51:5, that's Psalms 51:5, and this is King David making a confession here, and he simply makes this statement in 51:5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. That means I was conceived and in sin did my mother conceive me. Does that mean that sex is wrong? No. It simply means this, that when we are conceived, the mother has a sinful nature. The father has a sinful nature. And we are simply shaped in sin. We are born with the Adamic sin. We are born with an evil heart. And if you think about the little baby, you know, they look very cute. And they are these wonderful little beings. But you know, it doesn't take long for a baby to begin to exert his will. If he's hungry, he's going to scream and let you know. If he's unhappy. And have you thought about this as parents? Did you ever have to teach your child how to lie? And yet they learn how to lie. Where did they get that from? Did you ever teach your little child not to steal? And yet, you know, you find that the children are stealing from time to time. Maybe a cookie, maybe a candy, maybe a quarter from dad or whatever it is. And did you ever teach your child how to be really good and angry? Did you ever say, now son, I'm going to teach you how to behave now. When you got angry, this is how you do it. And you made a face and it. You know, did you ever teach your child that? No, you didn't have to. It comes automatically. It's built in. We have a sinful nature. If you turn to Job chapter 14, just back a little bit. That's the book of Job chapter 14. And you pick it up in verse number 1. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. We agree on that. He can fall like a flower and is cut down, his fleeth. All is a shadow and continues not. And does you open your eyes upon such a one and bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean one? Not one. We are unclean. That's why Jesus died for us. And then John 3:15. The Gospel of John. Chapter 3, if you pick it up in verse number 15, John 3:5 is where I want to go. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I said to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he can enter the kingdom of God. This week in the greater Sacramento area, we had a man, 39 years old, that decided to go on a rampage. And he did a break-in, he hijacked two cars, and he closed down a freeway between here and San Francisco for hours. And eventually he was able to sneak around and get out of it, and went to an apartment complex, broke in, and set the apartment complex on fire. And finally, he was shot and killed by deputies. And they showed his picture. And when I looked upon the picture, it, you know, of a man, you know, he looked like a criminal, you know, a hardened criminal. And then the thought came to me, there was a time when that man was a cute little baby. Some mother held him, and he just smiled at mom and was cute as a baby. But then 39 years later, he turned out to be a vicious criminal that finally killed himself in anger. Now, you might not like this, but every time a baby is born, he automatically becomes a citizen of Satan's kingdom. Jesus said that little children belong to him. He wants to pull them in. He will save them. But they are part of Satan's kingdom. We have to be born again. We have to be taken out of that. When does that happen? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. That's Ephesians, the second chapter. And we pick it up in the first three verses here. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner, chapter 2 is better. And there it is, better bottom. And you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in his children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Before we were saved, we were part of the children of wrath. And then turn to Colossians chapter 1. That's Colossians, the first chapter. And we pick it up here in verse number 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. When you and I got saved, we were transferred into the kingdom of God from the kingdom of Satan. We are now citizens of the kingdom of God. Turn back with me now to Ephesians chapter 6. That's Ephesians, the sixth chapter. The devil and his chain of command do not want to let you get away. So they seek to snare us and deceive us to give up your new freedom in Christ. Look at Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil or the deception. I want you to notice now two things here. First of all, now Paul is warning us and saying this, be aware of Satan's deception. Be aware of that. But then he says in the next verse, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice now, he does not say that you are fighting Satan. He doesn't say, beware now, you're going to be fighting the devil. You and I, most likely, will never fight the devil. Now, I'm going to be talking about that in a few moments. But we are fighting principalities, powers, which is the same as demons. We are fighting wickedness in high places. You and I, on a daily basis, are fighting demonic spiritual beings in the kingdom of Satan. That's what they are. If we now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 10. How are we to fight this fight? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself is not of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I'm on page 1 on the outline if you wonder where I'm at. Now, our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Where are these strongholds? These strongholds are over us. And where do these strongholds then project themselves? Look upon this. Imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring it into captivity, every thought to the knowledge of God. And bring it into captivity with thought to the obedience of Christ. When you and I are tempted, you're never tempted in your hand. Your foot is never tempting you. Temptations always begin in the mind. A thought. It's a thought that's being shot in. And you need to learn to take that thought captive. If it is not from the Holy Spirit, you need to take that thought captive and say, in the name of Jesus, you are not going to dwell here. I'm going to capture you, destroy you, and throw you out. Remember this. If you got a salesman coming up to your door, and he rings the doorbell, and you open the door, and you hold the doorknob, and he's saying, you know, well, I'm selling such and such a thing, may I come in and present this for you? As long as you hold the doorknob, he cannot come in. And the moment that you simply say to him, no, I do not want to see your presentation, and you close the door, he is history. But if you feel sorry for the guy, you don't plan to buy anything, but you say, well, you know, come on in, let me see what you got. He's going to walk in, he's going to take control, and he's going to give you a presentation, and then he's going to try to close it and say, now, you can't really resist this offer. This offer is so great that you cannot resist it. And there you stand and says, well, maybe I cannot resist this. And you begin to reason within yourself. And when you do that, you lost. You catch a salesman at the door, holding the doorknob, and telling him, no, I am not going to have you to come in. That's how you destroy Satan and his works. When a person gets saved, we are a new creation. I want to hit that from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And you want to read from verse number 16 to 17. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, do we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, all things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. You and I are a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm under new management. I don't have to obey the old lust. I don't have to drink that drink. I don't have to smoke that smoke. I don't have to go down and do this or this or that. I am free to say no to sin. Isn't that great? Now, let's talk about Satan's kingdom. Let me take it to John 14:30. The Gospel of John 14:30. If you pick it up there, in verse number 30, 14:30, Jesus said, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. How could Jesus say that? Jesus did not have sinful blood. His mother gave him the flesh and the bones, but the Holy Ghost gave him the blood. And Jesus said, there's nothing in me that Satan can appeal to. You understand that? There's nothing in me, Jesus said, that the prince of this world can appeal. He has nothing to offer me. About a week and a half ago, when our president was in Colombia, there was a team of Secret Service agents and some military attachments. And they came down a bit earlier, and they thought they were going to have a party. And of course, party be on the government check. Now, these men, Satan and his fallen angel, appealed to their flesh. Look, you're in a foreign country. There's lots of young women here. You can have a whole night of drinking, dancing, fornicating, committing adultery, and no one will ever know it. It appealed to their flesh. So they had a party. But you see, when you're not saved and when you're a sinner, you're stupid. So one of the guys, can I say he was Scottish? Or can I say he was Jewish? But he decided this, you know, that I don't want to pay this woman $800. She's going to have to settle for 30. So this woman got upset, and she called the police, and all these guys simply were caught. Now, they're going to pay for it. They lost their jobs and so on. You can see now when Satan lures somebody to do something, he's not covering for them. If you get deceived by Satan and you do something that he wants you to do with the demonic forces, don't expect him to bail you out. Matter of fact, he's the one that will call the cops on you. And when you are in jail or whatever it is, he's going to laugh at you and say how stupid you were. He has no sympathy. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm going to establish here that Satan is the leader in his kingdom. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we pick it up in verse number 4. But if I read it for verse number 3 now. If the gospel be hid, it is hid of them that are lost. In whom the God, small g, this world is blinded, the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, with the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan is the king, the leader in his kingdom. You find the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 4. We've read already Ephesians 6, 12. I want to go to Revelation 12, 7 right now. That's Revelation 12, 7. Have you picked it up here? In verse 7. 12, 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael's angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out in the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Satan now is the king in his kingdom. I want you to see what I wrote in this box now. Satan is a creative being. He can only be in one place at a time. He can only hear one conversation at a time. He does not have the ability to monitor all people on this earth simultaneously. What I did here, I wrote down like I myself. If you really want to know how Satan operates, it's something like this. He's a created being. He can only be in one place. You are here today in church. There's no way that you also can be at work at the same time you're playing golf some other place and you're having a conversation with 15 people. You can't do that. You and I are limited to one place, one time. We can only have a conversation with one person. We can only listen to one person. Try to listen to 500 people at the same time. And what you hear is nothing but do-do-do-do-do-do like this noise. Satan is not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He's not all over, so to say. He's limited. He is not God. And therefore, you and I will never experience the devil himself. He is not going to come to you and me because we are not important enough. The ones he's going to go for are world leaders, political leaders, religious leaders that he will personally visit and try to sway. Let me share with you how the Satan's kingdom is set up. Now, most of us have never seen a president in the United States. We've never seen a president. Most of us will never see, but we've seen him on television and so, but we've never seen him in person. Most of us will never have a president come and say, well, hi, Mr. Burns, or hi, Mr. Chacon, you know, how are you today? That will never happen, okay? A president can only be in one place at one time, and you and I are not important enough for him to come and visit. How in the world does then a president execute the laws of Congress and uphold in a land? He has to have deputies, just like a sheriff. You got one sheriff in a county. Now, how many crooks can one sheriff take care of? One at a time. So what does the sheriff have? He got deputies. Very seldom would you be arrested by a sheriff. You would most likely never see a sheriff. You see his deputies. So at the president, he has now FBI, CIA, the IRS, Homeland Security, all kind of different agencies. And these agencies have people living all over the United States. And these people are monitoring us and keeping control on us in order to rule. And if we make a mistake, whatever it is. Let's say that you pick up the phone and says, hey, you know, I'm sick and tired of this president. You know, I think we should do him in. Someone will pick that up and you will have a visit saying, you know, you have threatened the president. That's how they rule. And turn to Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17. Have you ever wondered, there are more and more cameras going up? Have you noticed that? And they are there because they like to photograph people. They like to see our faces. You believe that? Yes. So every time you see a camera go, hi, I'm on a candid camera. Matthew 17:14. And when they came to the multitude, they came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falls into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed of him, and the child was cured from that hour. Look at verse 15. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, mentally unstable, sore vexed. He falls into the fire. He gets thrown into the fire, and he gets thrown into the water. This is how the demonic world operates. Destruction. And we see it all around us. Let me read on here off my outline. Even though the human population is around 8 billion people now, there are such a sheer number of demonic entities in that every human being can be subjected to 1,000 of these fallen creatures. When we do deliverance, I have estimated when we cast demons out that anywhere from 5 to 10,000 demons come out of a person at deliverance. And any time of the day, you are subjected to tens of thousands of evil spirits. They are just like mosquitoes, flies. And there are thick of them. And all of them are simply having one job, to entice you to disobey God and to do their bidding. I want you to turn to Job now, chapter 2. I want you to see how the devil operates. That's the book of Job, just before Psalms. We have chapter 2. And I'm not going to go in and discuss this chapter. I've done it too many times. If you read from verse number 1, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from whence come you? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God, eschews evil, and still he holds fast his integrity. Also you have moved me against to destroy you without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man has will he give for his life. But put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, he will curse you to his face, to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, is in your hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils for the sole of his foot unto his crown. This was Satan himself striking Job. Remember now, when he did that, he couldn't be in one place at one time. Why did he get after Job? Because if you read chapter 1, Job was a righteous man. He was a preacher. He was a leader in the world at that time. And Satan wanted to destroy him personally, and he attacked him. You and I are not that important. We will never see the devil. And turn to Revelation chapter 13. It's Revelation chapter 13. And I will show you the man that Satan personally is going to be with. That's Revelation chapter 13 from verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which is Satan, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? When the Antichrist comes on the scene, he will be a man that will be handsome. He will be powerful. He would have charisma. He will have power in himself. And he will talk wonderful words. But inside this man will be Satan. Satan will possess this man. He will give him his power, his seat, his authority. When that day comes, you will understand that the Antichrist is going to have the devil himself inside of him. So you and I can rest in something say this. We don't have to worry about the devil. We have to worry about his deception and his underlings. Turn to Luke chapter 22 now. Luke chapter 22. Here's some bad news for you. No one wants to hear this. In Luke chapter 22, have you picked this up in verse number 31? And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you convert, it strengthen your brethren. Satan has a standing order to God that he has a right to have tested every believer in Christ. There's going to come times in your personal life when demonic forces are going to come and they're going to have legal permission to sift you as wheat, which simply means that you will have a storm that you never thought you could ever experience before. It will be a storm that would just almost sweep you off your feet. And the only thing you can do is to simply hang on to Jesus and say in the name of Jesus, Jesus is greater. But sometimes in our lives, all of us have to go through such a testing. We never know when it's going to come, but it's going to come to each one of us. Let me talk to you now about the kingdom of God. I want to spend some good time here on the positive. Turn to Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. And you pick it up in verse number 20 and 21. And when Jesus was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation, neither shall it say, lo, here or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, this is important. The kingdom of God is within me. If you are born again, it is within you. Jesus said, my Father and I will come and make our abode in you. We will come and live inside of you through the Holy Spirit. If you want to touch the kingdom of God, touch yourself, and you're touching the kingdom of God. It's within us. There is power in the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 10, verse number 7, now, the disciples never really understood this. We read this. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what Jesus said before his resurrection. In Luke 9:27, that's Luke 9:27, Jesus said this, "But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Now, the kingdom of God, and this is the key point now, the kingdom of God is not in the future. It is here and now. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God will not move into the new creation. It is not going to be part in heaven. The kingdom of God is here now. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians 15:22. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is what I made a mistake myself. I've always projected the kingdom of God into the future. But the kingdom of God is here and now. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 22. And you read this. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God." Notice that. Jesus is going to deliver the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. What day is that? The great white throne judgment. "For he," Jesus, "must reign till he has put all enemies on his feet. The last enemy that should be destroyed is death. For he has put all things on his feet. When he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Jesus, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto God, that put all things to him, that God may be all in all." Go back to verse 24. "Then comes the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God." With other words, we are now in the kingdom of God. Are we operating as kings? Are we operating in that kingdom? Most of us are defeated. Most of us, we say, "Well, we got no power. We really don't know what to do." And we are not establishing the kingdom of God around us. The kingdom of God was established the moment Jesus was resurrected. Turn to Matthew 28:18. Matthew 28:18. Have you read this? Matthew 28:18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." He got it all. And then turn to Revelation 1. Revelation 1. If you pick it up there, from verse number 12. "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto the fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth put the sharp two-edged sword. and his countenance was as the sunshine in strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives, but dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus has all the power. Let me try to illustrate that for you here today. We got several businessmen here in our ministry. But let me talk about Thomas Burns today. Now, he's a contractor, and he has a company. And the employees are able to come in there and park their cars, use the restrooms, and so on. But I tell you what, when Thomas walked into his shop, he doesn't have to tell these people, remember now, I'm the boss. Remember that night. Do you remember? I'm the boss. He doesn't have to tell that. When he walks in, everybody straightens out. Everybody gets tense. Everybody's watching, what is the boss going to say? He owns the place. He's a manager for God there. He doesn't have to say, I'm the boss. Listen, you have the kingdom of God in you. When you walk into a store, you walk into your house, wherever you walk into, you should take dominion. The kingdom of God is walking in, and you are not beneath, but you are above. You take dominion over the demonic spirits. You don't have to shout it out loud. But you don't walk in there like, you know, scared, you know, gosh, this is going to work. You walk in, you know, and simply say, hi, you know, I'm so-and-so, and I'm here to do business, whatever it is. But most of us have never used our kingdom authority. You know why I haven't done that? Because we have been too intimidated. Turn to Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts, the first chapter. And you pick it up here in verses 4 and on. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many day hence. He said, no, you're going to have some power. When they therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? There are two kingdoms here. We have the kingdom of God, and we have the kingdom of Israel. Two different things. The church, in general, 1948, surrendered the kingdom of God and began to worship the kingdom of Israel. Oh, the Jews are back in the land again. Look at that. Israel is restored. God is in Israel again. God is doing this and that. The kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of God are two different entities. Not the same. And the apostles said, now, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, they're going to have the kingdom restored in the millennium. But not now. Listen to what Jesus answered. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. I really want to do some thinking now. We've read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is coming. The kingdom of heaven is near. And then he said, the kingdom of God has come unto you in one place. And here he says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. Two different kingdoms. Now, if that's true, then maybe you and I have not exercised our right as citizens in the kingdom of heaven. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The kingdom of God. But around 1700, three men were born. We had John Wesley, George Whitefield, and Jonathan Edwards. Two British, one American. These three men were born when the colonies were in darkness, drunkenness, destruction, England in debauchery. And they, each one of them, was born again. Not only were they born again, but they were also baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they were called to preach. John Wesley, George Whitefield in England. George Whitefield over to the United States. Jonathan Edwards here. And these three men cooperated. Now, the result was that when John Wesley preached, people fell to the floor, slain in the spirit, crying out to God, I am a wretched sinner. I need to be saved. They were not barking as dogs. They were not running around with gold coming down and all kind of other stuff. But they were so convicted that they couldn't get up until they had surrendered and were saved. There were healings. They spoke in tongues. And hundreds of thousands of people were born again in England and in the colonies in a period of 30 years. What happened? The kingdom of God exploded. And person got saved. And these people that got saved, they were school teachers, judges, policemen. They were in the army. They were politicians. And their lives were changed. And the kingdom of God exploded. And they began to change the society. Because of the sheer numbers. And the result was that when the French Revolution broke loose and the Illuminati tried to foment the same fires in England and in the colonies, those fires were dosed. They just could not do it. Satan could not duplicate in England and in the colonies what he did in France. Why? Because the kingdom of God had been established through millions of believers in Christ. And they sang and they preached and they took their faith to the marketplace, to the jobs, to the schools, everywhere. And the kingdom of God rose in power and the kingdom of Satan went down. Now, Matthew 16:13. Matthew 16:13. There's going to be a two-part series here on this message. I can see that. Matthew 16, verse number 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And he said, some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. He said to them, but whom say you that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say also unto you, you are Peter, upon this rock will I build my church. He built it upon his confession. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, I'm going to spend lots of time on that next week just on this. I just want to give you this. You and I have the keys. We have the keys of the kingdom. They're given to us by Jesus. Does that mean that I got power in myself? No. If I can use this term today, when I preached 20 years ago, we didn't have that term. Let's talk about a cell phone. It used to be 25, 30 years ago, that when thieves came to a house to do a robbery, that they always cut the phone line first. And once the phone lines were cut, you couldn't call out. But thieves cannot do that today because you got a cell phone. And they can cut all the lines they want. You can still call out and say 911. Help! You and I have been given a spiritual cell phone called prayer. And Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. And when we dial heaven, heaven dialed, they answer up and say, yes. And we say, well, here is a problem. This is what we need. Now, it is granted. But how many of us are really praying? I got saved, my wife and I got saved through a Billy Graham crusade years ago. And we worked in some of the crusades as counselors. But what was the key to Billy Graham? What was the power to Billy Graham? It was not that he was a fantastic preacher. That's a better preacher than he is. It was not that he was good looking. But that had nothing to do with it. But here's what happened. When the power fell in Los Angeles in 1949, the power fell from heaven above. And suddenly, thousands upon thousands of people got saved and the kingdom of God expanded. And then God told Billy Graham and his staff this. Before you go any place, have them to pray before the meetings. When there was a crusade, one year before Billy Graham crusade, a team would come in and they would go to every church that would participate. They set up prayer meetings, and every week, every night, there was a prayer meeting, thousands upon thousands of prayer meetings for 12 single months. 12 full months, not single, but 12 full months. After 12 months of prayer, when heaven had been saturated with prayer, here the crusade started. And it didn't matter what Billy Graham spoke. The work had been done by the Holy Ghost. And people came to be saved. That's the key we have. Now, here's what he told me in seminary. If you take the Sunday morning crowd in any church, divide that crowd in half, that is what you have Sunday night, if you got a Sunday night service. Then take the Sunday night service and divide that in half, and that's what you have on prayer meeting Wednesday night. If we call a prayer meeting, we're going to have a few people sitting in the corner, and the rest are not going to show up. People say, oh, it's just a prayer meeting. Well, we haven't understood. That's the time when we call God. Victory Sunday morning is done at the prayer meeting in the early of the week. Satan says, I don't like prayer meeting. Satan does not mind if you read the Bible. You can read the Bible as much as you want. He doesn't mind if you go to church. He doesn't mind if you sing. But as long as you don't pray, he's happy with you. And that's the problem we have in our churches. Prayer is not there. Now, when soteros get up and pray Sunday morning, I want to be blunt with you here this morning. A lot of people says, you know, I don't know if I want to ask soteros to pray for me or not, you know, because, you know, he might pray for half an hour. You know, you get a soteros. I want to get somebody that says, okay, dear God, touch this person in the name of Jesus. Amen. Out the door. You can go home now. But you know what? We need to pray. Isn't it amazing if you get irritated when people pray? If you begin to look at the time, you know, says, you know, okay, now he's been praying for 6 minutes, you know. Let's move on. Let's move the show on here, you know. Oh, 9 minutes of prayer, you know. Wow, that's too much. But you know, we really can't get enough prayer. We need to pray. I'm going to close with Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And I'm going to read from verse 29, Luke 12, 29. And seek you not you what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be you doubtful of mind. For all these things do the nation of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth you have need of these things. But rather, seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's Luke 12. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wow. That's now. That's now. But rather seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Have you been looking for the kingdom? Not really. What are we really looking for in church? Worship? Prayer? Teaching of the word? Meeting friends? Why do we go to church? Well, we have a feeling we want to assemble. The Bible says we should not forsake the assembling of one another. But you know what? We have such a power. Are you willing to simply say, I missed the boat. I want the kingdom. I want it now. Martin Luther, 1500 something, realized as a Catholic priest and monk, I'm lost. I'm going to hell. He began to search the scriptures. He read the book of Romans. The Holy Spirit convicted him. He got saved. Here now was Martin Luther. One man. Medieval times. And the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to give you power. He was baptized with the Spirit. He had power. And one man brought down the kingdom of God, of heaven, to this earth, and we had the Reformation. It was not 50,000 people that got together. There was one man through prayer and proclaiming the word of God. I want to challenge you today. Most of us spend a few minutes in prayer. Why don't you spend a bulk of your time in prayer? Less time studying the world government, reading the papers, watching the news, and simply say, God, I want the kingdom of God to come in power in my life now. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, Lord, I don't know if people even understood what I try to share today. We looked at the devil, and he has a lot of power. But his power compared to God's power is like a candlelight compared to the sun. It's no comparison. And my prayer here today, Father God, is this. that you will wake something up in each one here today. Those in the building and those watching. Wake us up. Give us a hunger for the kingdom of God. We're tired of eating crumbs falling from the table. Getting a healing there, a little healing there, little crumbs here and there. We want the kingdom of God in power in our lives. But we can walk in power and majesty, proclaiming the word of God, leading people to Christ, healing the sick, casting out the demons, and destroying the works of Satan. Please grant that, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. The altar is going to be open up here. The elders are here. And if you are here today and you simply say, I want more power, I want to be prayed for. I never thought about the kingdom of God in this way. I want to get with the program. Why not come on up and be anointed? That you would be part of the kingdom of God. You that are watching us, you can pray right where you are. Email us, write us, call us, and say, pray with us, pray with me. But most of all, you can pray right there in your home. You can pray for God's power to come down and say, Lord, I want that power. And if you're not saved, all you have to do is to say, dear Heavenly Father, please save me. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Come on in, Jesus, and save me right now, and he will. In Jesus' name, you come. The altars are open. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking his commandments. That's why he said we've all sinned and fallen short of his standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation, who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the third part in the series, Jesus is Greater Than Any Problem, and was entitled, The Two Kingdoms. Pastor John examined how the two spiritual kingdoms are organized on this earth, and the impact they have on the human race. As babies, we are born into the kingdom of Satan, but through salvation we can choose to leave because of the work Jesus did on the cross. The kingdom of God was established the moment Jesus was resurrected from the dead. It is not political or geographical, but exists through every believer on the earth. The apostles initially misunderstood the kingdom of God and equated it with the kingdom of Israel, but it is not in the future, it is here and now. We live in a physical realm that is governed by God's physical and spiritual laws, and someday Jesus will deliver up the kingdom of God to the Father. But until then, what are you doing to further God's kingdom? This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1339. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today. And until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.